So our reading today that Dominic is going to come and speak to us about is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, entitled Salt and Light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Let's just give thanks before we explore God's word this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can be here today to give praise for the work you've done in Lee's life, for his decision today to make a public declaration that he is a follower of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will remind him in his heart that he belongs to you. He was bought at a price. And he is in you, and you, Lord Jesus, are in him, and no one can snatch that away. Lord, I pray that for each one here today, that as we come to see the baptism, the submersion of water, which says goodbye to the old life and starting a new one, Lord, I pray that that will be a testimony to all of us here, that there is power in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we might hear something today that speaks of that power at work in the individual, and that we too, who are gathered, may have an affirmation of faith that Jesus is that way, that truth, that life that makes a difference, that Christ died and rose again and can transform even the most hopeless of situations, the hopeless of lives. Lord, we put our trust in you this morning and pray that we may hear your voice over all others. Amen. I want to start with a little story. It's a true story about a conversation that took place in the 1990s. Who was here in the 1990s? Who was born? Oh, good. Who was born after 1990? Oh, we got some. I feel old. Well, this is a true conversation between a customer. We had computers back then, and a tech support because their computer wasn't working. And it's a true story. It's quite shocking, but also believable. So the customer support said, yes, hello, good morning. This is customer support. How may I help you? Yes, well, I'm having trouble with my computer. What sort of trouble? Well, I was just typing along, and all of a sudden, the words went away. Went away? They disappeared. Okay, well, what does your screen look like now? Nothing. Nothing? It's blank. It won't accept anything I type. Does your monitor have a power indicator at all? I don't know. What's that? Well, look at the back of the monitor and find where the power cord goes into it. Can you see that? Yes, I can. Great. Now follow the cord back to the plug and tell me if it's plugged into the wall. I can't reach it. Well, can you see if it's plugged into the wall? No. Okay, well, maybe if you get up and stretch around and look around the back of the computer, then maybe you can have a look. Oh, it's not because I don't have the right angle to see it. I can't see it because it's dark. Dark? Yeah, the light's off, and the only light I have is coming through a window. Well, why don't you turn the light on then? Well, I can't. He goes, well, why not? Well, there's been a power cut. Now, we might think that's unbelievably obvious. You need power to light up a room and indeed turn on a computer. Well, not this day and age with batteries and everything. But in the same way, Jesus, with these illustrations, is saying salt should be salty. A city on a hill obviously can't be hidden. And who in their right mind lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl? It's with those images that Jesus addresses his disciples, those who have said, we're going to follow you, Jesus. because we believe you're a great teacher, a great prophet. We've seen and heard some amazing things, and we're going to follow you. And Jesus says these images illuminate distinctiveness of what it means to follow him. It might be a kind of a fresh way of looking at the teaching of Jesus by looking at his humor. Who knew the Bible could be funny? I'm telling you, it's full of humor and irony and images. And when Jesus tells a parable, he almost wants people to have a little chuckle at their own foolishness. And it's really good to laugh at yourself sometimes and go, well, that was stupid, wasn't it? There is apt warning in the humor of Christ. But the images and the parables are meant for us to sit up and go, oh yeah, of course. So today we're talking about salt and light. I'm assuming it's the big round button in the middle. Is it? Isn't it? Thank you. There's no worries if it doesn't. It's a lovely picture anyway. Jesus began what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. If you've got a Bible open or if you've got your phones open, you've downloaded the app, it's on there, chapter 5. And he gathers his disciples together on a mountainside and teaches them. And chapter 5 lists the outward distinctiveness in the life of someone who follows Jesus. So when you see a Christian, these are the distinctives you should see, listed in chapter 5. Whilst in chapter 6, and Jesus didn't write chapters, by the way, it's the way we've split it up. In chapter 6, he explores the internal character. What goes on inside the heart of the believer, the sincerity, not the hypocrisy that all too often we see sometimes in those who profess to be believers. Jesus says the public life and the private life have to both give honor to God. So when Jesus comes to salt and cities alight, he explains that the hard and sometimes painful life of someone who follows Jesus is saturated in the gift of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, or in Matthew it says the kingdom of heaven. It's working now. Let's have a look. Oh, it is. Yes, and I've gone forwards. There we go. Go back. Thank you so much. Let's go back again. Sermon on the Mount. No. I'm pressing the wrong button. Sorry, folks. Hang on a sec. We'll get there. Spoilers.
Slide 5.
There you go. There it is. There you are. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, that was nice. You know, Jesus never had an issue with technology. So when Jesus comes to the Beatitudes and living life as a Christian, he's under no illusion that it's actually hard. It's a difficult path. Because in the world, we see the things that make us go away from living a life that follows him. We're going to touch on those briefly this morning. So the Beatitudes, which are basically blessings, are listed in chapter 5 as blessings a follower of Christ will experience and can hold on to as they navigate their new kingdom life. The kingdom of God, or heaven, is God's rule and reign, as opposed to the reign of darkness in the world. Following Jesus changes your identity. It changes your direction. It changes your destination. You're living a life going a different way. You are distinctive when you become a follower of Jesus. So let's have a look at these salty, bright cities. In the days of refrigeration, or before refrigeration, I should say, salt was not so much used for flavor. Don't know how many of you add salt to your food. There's been lots of arguments at lunch clubs about whether you should add salt or not, especially those with high blood pressure. However, in the day when Jesus was around, it was for a preservative. It was an antiseptic for food. So maybe his mother Mary would have put salt onto fish, rubbed it into meat, let them soak in salty water, and she would have lit oil lamps whenever the sun went down. Another writer, Glenn Scrivener, who's a modern-day apologist and also writer, podcaster, well worth looking at what he has to say about Christianity on Speak Life on YouTube. Glenn Scrivener, he charts the context of salt in the Bible. So he mentions, for example, Lot's wife. She was turned into salt, literally assaulted. Not my joke. Not mine. Sacrifices in the day were sprinkled with salt. Places of judgment were referred to as places of salt. In the new creation, fresh water triumphs over salt water. Notice in these examples, salt relates to judgment and purification. It purifies, it changes the environment. So for salt to literally lose its saltiness, it seems a bit absurd. Now, salt can lose its saltiness under certain chemically induced conditions, but when considering how, if we're listening to Jesus in that day at that time, you've got to seriously ask yourself if the listener would be honestly thinking about what chemical reaction needs to take place for salt to lose its saltiness. You see, for the listener of the day, they're not thinking about how does salt lose its saltiness. They're thinking, well, that would be a bit useless, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous for salt to lose its saltiness. It loses its purpose. So Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You have a purpose. And you are there to combat the decay that we see in the world. Now, people want to tell me that the world is getting better after 5,000 years. Just look at the first chapters of the Bible, and I still see men killing men. And decay and corruption all around. Humanity has not changed in 5,000 years. Makes me wonder what any government can do today. But Jesus says, actually, I've come as salt and light in this world to change the world, to change it individual by individual, person by purpose, person by person. And salt has a purpose. You have that purpose. So moral decline and values that promote God-honoring life is under threat in the world. Theological, social decay, I've listed a few others, personal, communal, decay is everywhere. We see it maybe even in our own lives. We see hypocrisy around us from the highest of men in government, even to maybe people within our own community who say one thing but do another. But the follower of Christ is to be resisting, even counteracting that decline and decay. The salt resists decay. So when you follow Christ, Jesus says you are literally the salt of the earth. And we want to see the world through the eyes of God. And how does God see the world? Does he see the decay and go, right, I'm going to punish you all for all that decay and evil that I see? Punishment's coming, but it's not yet. The first thing God does is, I love the world so much that I'm going to give my one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We want to see the world through God's eyes. Love. The differences aren't for us to pick up and attack others. We're not to assault, attack, use violence, or use our words as weapons, but rather live a way of life that points to a better alternative that we find in Jesus. And Jesus is the better alternative. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 6, we read, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Conversation seasoned with salt. I hope when you speak to a Christian or Christians, when you speak to other people, that you speak with grace, love, and seasoned with salt. Glenn Scrivener writes, today, let's not flinch from offering true and discerning judgment in the name of Christ. That is to judge between right and wrong, not to pronounce judgment. But in the context, let's be distinctive. Let's speak distinctive words for the sake of seasoning our conversations, for the sake of our friends who need to hear truth, for the sake of being who we are. Remember, you are the salt of the earth. Now, from salt to cities alight. Can't see that very well. It's supposed to be a city on a hill, which obviously can be hidden on a PowerPoint. So as with unsalty salt, the idea of a city being on a hill, being hidden, is ludicrous. When Jesus says, just as a city can't be hidden on a hill, I can hear people probably laughing, going, yeah, of course, it can't be hidden. You, as a Christian, will be visibly different. not for your glory, not for people to praise you and go, wow, you're amazing. Rather, that they may see you as a city on a hill and praise God in heaven. It says that here, doesn't it, in verse 16. Let your light shine away before others so they may see your good works and glorify God, giving God that good name. A very famous song when I was growing up, which I'm not going to sing for you, you'll be glad to know, had one line in it. So set your life upon the hill and give it a glow for God. It sounds a bit cheesy, but that is literally what we're to do as Christians. We set our lives up to glow, to shine in a dark world and say, there is something better. There is something different. Just as the city is set upon the hill, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Think about the relief light has in a dark place. Many of us have probably been in a dark room or in a power cut, maybe when you've been trying to get your computer to work, ringing customer service, why is it not working? In a dark room, a small light is of such value, isn't it? As children, maybe we had night lights on just to give us that reassurance that we're not in nothing. Light, of course, is different to salt. Light helps people to see. It helps them so they don't stumble in the dark. Or light so that when they lift up their eyes, they can see they're nearly home. There's a light on. This isn't the light of boastfulness and fame. You might see the lights of Broadway. But in Broadway, the culture focuses on the individual, how great they are, and how you should aspire to be them. But Jesus says salt and light isn't aspiration. You are salt and light when you follow me, because my light is in you. In John 8, verse 12, we read, I am the light of the world. Now, if it's true that Jesus is the light and we are the light, it seems reasonable to assume that our light is the light of Christ in us. And that's the light we should be seeking. Maybe we worry that we're not light enough to the world. Then may I suggest you read through Matthew's gospel and look at the ways you can bring that light into your life. Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek, ask and knock on the door for Christ. Receive him into your life. And remember that light overrides darkness. There's no battle between light and dark. No, we just let the darkness override the light. Well, that's because we keep the light switched off. Once you turn a light on, darkness has nowhere to hide. Darkness cannot resist light. Your light, however big or small, is mighty in the light of Christ. So in Matthew 6, we read this wonderful statement. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So much like our customer groping in the dark, trying to find out whether his computer is plugged in and switched on during a power cut. Without Christ, we too are groping around, trying to find a way, trying to find hope, trying to find love, trying to find purpose and fulfillment in a darkened room. And Jesus says it's ludicrous. Jesus says that actually we need his light in our lives. And he explains that in chapter 6. You can read on at some point through private worship, through generosity, through prayer, even through fasting. If you want to go down that route, you acknowledge God in the privacy of your own heart. That's where it starts. It starts with a personal and private relationship with God. And God will give you a reward. And he gives you this reward. And it's a reward we're celebrating today through baptism. It's a treasure that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I had a friend once who actually was at the end of his tether. His job was on the line. He was at risk of redundancy. And he said, I've got no hope. I can't control this situation. I said, mate, you have to throw yourself at the mercy of God and just trust him. Put yourself in his hands. It's the scariest but the safest place to be. And he did that. And he put his hands in God's hands. And gratefully, he was not made redundant that day. I was. Yeah, we were working for the same group. And Sadly, I was the one who got the letter. But anyway, that's okay. My point is this. God reserves in you a treasure that no man can destroy or steal. And that is the light of Christ. So don't worry too much about tomorrow's light and salt. Jesus implores his followers today to focus on today's daily bread, to receive from God what he has prepared. Glenn Scrivener, again, he writes, "Tomorrow we'll see how we're meant to shine, but today, no matter what kind of darkness surrounds you, remember you are the light of the world." So I want to close on these final thoughts, maybe bringing us back to what it means to be salt and light as we prepare to witness Lee take that confession of faith. To be salt and cities of light, we need Jesus. And I say that to the world, we need Jesus. Not the Jesus that's portrayed in lots of media or by politicians, but the Jesus portrayed in Scripture. Without him, we are the customer with no power, trying to work out why the computer's not on. Begin with Jesus in your private life and allow his teaching and the Holy Spirit to assault you in the best of ways, to illuminate the places in your heart and mind so that your living is transformed and the atmosphere around you changes as well. Let's go back to those three takeaways that we touched on this morning. The first is this. Today, do not flinch from offering true and discerning judgment in the name of Christ. But in this context, be distinctive. Speak distinctive words for the sake of seasoning your conversations and for the sake of our friends who need to hear truth, for the sake of being who we are. Remember, you are the salt of the earth. From the song, which I really want to sing to you, but I'm not going to. Set your life upon the hill and give it a glow for God. I know that sounds a bit cheesy, but actually, that's what we want to see. And then finally, what we've just read. Tomorrow. Worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll see how we're meant to shine. But today, no matter what kind of darkness surrounds you, remember you are the light of the world, because Christ is the light of the world. Let me just close this message in prayer. Lord, forgive the weakness of human words, but I pray that your Spirit will speak to us directly. Lord, for the truth and the life, I pray that we will open up the words and life of Jesus, that we will have that desire of curiosity to say, what does Jesus really say about the world? What does Jesus really say about me? Does God really love me so much that he would send his son Jesus to die for me? That he loves me so much that on the cross, as he was dying and crying out, forgive them, he had me in his mind. And even if I was the only person on the planet, Jesus would have died for me. Do I know anyone who would have died for me? Lord, I pray that that light with that salt will illuminate our lives like a city on a hill. I just pray that now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for the baptism, and for Lee's confession of faith, I pray, Lord, that you will just stir in each of us, especially for Lee, that truth, that your light is in him and is in us. Amen. The next song we're going to sing.